All right. Well, this morning I want to talk a little bit more. We've talked a little bit about some things of emotions lately, and I want to, really truly identify a couple of things when we're talking about emotions. Obviously, some of the intent of what we people look at today when it comes to either counseling or trying to help somebody is they look at it from a behavioral correction process. And the Bible makes it clear that just correcting behavior does not lead to long-lasting change. And if somebody has an issue where they are using emotions incorrectly, that can be a very deeply rooted spiritual problem. And we want to make sure that, we take a look at that, we examine it from Scripture, that we ourselves are doing that. Not just necessarily counselors in general, but everybody should have that desire to examine themselves. And this morning, I want to talk about some of the key issues of what it means when we talk about making a change in our life. Just again, as I said, changing a behavior is not going to yield anything for the Lord. It doesn't accomplish. All that creates is a Pharisee. And I want to talk about the serious subject this morning of making the change in the heart. Because that is where it is. That's where the desires lie. That's where the thinking comes from. That's where it leads to the words that come out of our mouth and the actions that we do. So this morning I want that to be the focus of what we're looking at. And I want us to make sure that we are examining it and searching our own hearts. This morning, let's go ahead and pray. We'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this time. Thank you again, Lord, for all that you've taught us and you've shown us already from your word this day. I do pray, Lord, that you would just be with each heart here, that we would approach this subject with a humbleness of heart, with humility in our mind, that, Lord, we would look at these things and we would truly ask ourselves those pertinent questions, that we would search, but above all, Lord, we'd be willing to allow our heart to be searched by you, to be influenced by you, to be guided by you, to be led by you. That, Lord, in submission, that we would come to you and say, Lord, thy will be done. I just pray, Lord, that you would just guide our thoughts this morning, that you would be with me, speak through me, that all of this would be honoring to you, your word, your sacrifice, your great love. And this I ask in your Son's precious and most holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. When we look at the issue of the heart, there's one question that will begin to really reveal what your heart wants. And that is to ask yourself this question, what I want is, and then you fill in the blank. When you're thinking about that, and you're thinking about that statement, or even asking yourself it in the form of a question, what is it that I want? And we begin to get an answer, or we begin to form some sort of a statement based on that, we can reveal where our heart is. You know, God has given us a mind that is complex and very intricate that is to be used. He has not given it as a seat cushion, amen? He's given it for us to use and to use correctly. And when we think about that, it starts with this idea and the concept of what is my heart wanting? What is it truly desiring? And that type of a question and those type of statements will lead us into what God wants for us. If you, again, let's just go ahead and start this morning in Psalm chapter 139. This is obviously a passage that we've talked about frequently, and again is one that I reference because it gets to the real heart of the issue. And dare I say, that's not a pun. It is the heart of the issue because the issue is the heart. Amen? And when we realize in Psalm chapter 139 and in verse 23, where the psalmist says, "Search me, O God, And what does it say? And know my heart. And in the same sense, in a connected thought, because of that punctuation, he says, try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Because again, our thoughts are going to originate in our heart. They're not going to originate in the mind, but they're going to originate in the heart. And that is a soul issue. It's not a physical issue. And I understand the nervous system and I understand how it works. The soul is, dare I say, even more complex than our human body. But there's something about it that the Lord points out and says, thoughts originate in the heart. And what our heart desires and what our heart has an affection to is going to answer and give the statement to what I want is. It's going to outline it. And what we need to do is we need to examine our hearts from a godly, biblical perspective. The way that the Lord does that is obviously found over there in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, where it talks about the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing where? Into our hearts. So that it will show us. And it will show us and it show with what our, if you will, discern what are the thoughts and the intents of our heart. And dare I say, sometimes when we make that statement of what I want is, it is going to reveal truly what that intent is. And that intent, when we get to the end of this, we need to realize what it is that we truly should want. What it is that our heart's desire should be. So this morning, we're going to examine our hearts. We're going to examine the heart of the soul. We're going to take a look at it. And we're going to begin to ask those questions. We're going to begin to ask the Lord to look at our hearts and show us things. Because again, we just changing the behavior isn't going to accomplish anything. We want to make a lasting change. And that means that you have to change what your heart desires, what your heart wants. And again, this is one of those areas where it's discernment and judgment that God has given us. When we're asking ourselves this question, okay, Lord, what is it you want me to do? I want to know your will. And we have to begin to answer the questions of what I want, because that is in regards to the will of God. We have to say, hey, this is what I want. And that will be identified as our will, or will it be God's will? And look, if the answer to our question and the answer to, or dare I say, to that statement is something of God, something regarding Him and not of ourself, then we are on the right track. But again, it has to be answered and looked at honestly, which was why the Lord has to search. If you turn over to Proverbs chapter 4, and again, this is another passage with which we're familiar. These are verses that I dare say we should probably already know, but if not, they're ones that we should know. In Proverbs chapter 4, after Solomon goes through what his father David had taught him, he says this here in this statement in verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence. All diligence. Look, your heart should be very familiar to you. You should know everything that you can about your heart as best as you should. That being said, I want to make it very clear here. That's why the Lord has to examine and show us those things. That's where the diligence comes in. That's where we have to be diligent in that. But here's the reason why. He says, for out of it are the issues of life. Every question, everything that we look at, every will that we are engaged in, all of those things, I will say this, that above all, we as believers must examine our hearts, because it's going to reflect what we do in this life. Yeah, right. It's the issues of life. How many of you have issues? How many of you want to cancel the subscription to those issues? How many of you are like, you can't seem to unsubscribe from that thing, no matter how hard it is? Remember those people that would come around and try to sell the magazine? And you would try, and you would call, and you would try to cancel. And you're like, no, you got to go through the whole year. And you're like, no, I want to cancel this. I want to cancel this. You want to do away with those things, because every single month they would come, and it was just pretty soon wound up being, you know, fodder for the fire. And it just, you know, I remember having to do that as children. We would get issues that would come because we were required to do all of this work for historical things, and we'd have to do current events and write certain paragraphs and essays on certain things that were going on. We used it for research and for knowledge and all of those things. But I will say this, that we often have issues in this life that come up, and they're complex issues. They're not simple issues. And again, it involves looking at our heart and asking, okay, well, what is the heart wanting with this? What is it that we need to do? And again, in order to do that, we have to keep the heart. We have to protect it. There are certain things that we're supposed to allow in and certain things that we're not supposed to allow in. That's what a gatekeeper is. That's what a keeper really is. And when you keep something, you are protecting something because it is valuable. Go over to Matthew chapter 15. And again, this is where we use this passage to show this issue about the heart in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19. This is back up here a little bit. In verse 17, he says, "Do not ye understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth out into the belly and is cast out in the draught?" You're like, "Oh, that's kind of..." Yeah, for morning service, that's a difficult thing. Because what you eat should be expelled naturally. And he's saying, look, that doesn't defile a man. That doesn't cause the problems. What causes the problems is this. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. And they defile the man. Why is that? Because in verse 19... "For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." And again, what the Pharisees were looking at is they were looking at something that was physical. And he said, look, the issue is not the physical tradition of washing hands. The issue is you're spiritually unclean. You have spiritual problems because the thoughts of your heart are spiritually defiled. And this is what it comes down to. This is why when we start asking that question and answer, and if you dare say giving the statement of what I want is, and then fill in the blank, it may be that. I mean, when we look at that, I mean, oh, hopefully, prayerfully, these are not things that you can say, what I want is to murder somebody. Huh. That would be, I would say, please come see me after service. I will have some help making sure that you're not murdering me, but, we'll have a discussion about this, because that has to change. That cannot be allowed. But all the rest of the things that we see there, he's saying, look, this is where sin originates. Sin originates in the heart because of what the heart desires. Go over to the book of Luke. The book of Luke, and in Luke chapter 6, again, some parallel that we see there in Luke chapter 6. In verse 43, it says, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his fruit. For of thorns do men gather figs, nor of bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For the abundance of his heart his mouth speaketh. Right there, it makes it very clear what comes out of our mouth is truly what our heart wants. You know, people will say, well, that was a Freudian slip. No, don't blame it on Freud. Freud's got his own problems. Significant problems at that. Freudian psychology does cast the blame on everyone else without no personal accountability or responsibility. But what we find very clear here is he says, look, what comes out of your mouth is really what's in your heart. It reveals it. And there are some that are smooth talkers that try to conceal and deceive and things of that nature. But I dare say that the Lord shows us and reveals those things to us when that happens. But when we look at this, we find that what is there in the heart is going to be coming out. And if all that is coming out is blasphemy and cursing and vile things and, dare I say, lies and deceit, then it truly reveals what's in our heart. It truly reveals what's in our heart. But if the things that come out is edification and exhortation and encouragement and good words and comfort and compassion, guess what? Those are good treasures. Amen? Mercy and grace are great treasures to lay up in your heart. Kindness is a great treasure to lay up in your heart. The biblical things that we see about what the Lord is saying that we need in our life, those good works, those things that are good for the use of edifying, that is what we need to lay up in our heart. And the more we know about God, the more we know about His Word, the more that we lay up that treasure in our heart, that is what is going to come out. In Psalm chapter 19, if we go back to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 19 and in verse 14, again, a very pertinent verse that I often refer to, and it says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The meditation of my heart. What does your heart ponder and think about? What does it desire? You know, meditation is not one of these New Age things where we sit and void our mind of everything. No, meditation is to fill it with the thoughts of things that are good. That's the intent behind meditation. Psalms talks about meditation in a spiritual sense that is biblical, okay? I'm not talking about the New Age stuff. I'm not talking about any of those things. It's best to have your heart constantly meditating on the things of God. Not meditating on the things of self. Not meditating on the things of the world. Not meditating upon those things. But very clearly, it's to be meditating on God and His Word. And very, very specifically, it's supposed to be acceptable to God. When we ask the Lord to examine our hearts, is He going to find stuff in there that's acceptable? Or is He going to find stuff in there that isn't acceptable? Stuff that needs to go. Stuff that needs to be purged out and gotten rid of. Is He going to find weeds of something in there that might be an iniquity or a sin that needs to be taken care of? But what he says here, and specifically what the psalmist is asking for, is he wants to make sure that in the sight of God, it is acceptable. In the sight of man, there's a lot of things that are acceptable, that are not acceptable to God. There's a lot of things that men kind of just sit there and go, eh. But God's like, no, that ought not be done. That ought not be going on in a person's life. And when we as believers sit down and look at our heart and ask that question, what is it my heart wants? When we make the statement, what I want is, we find that it's truly revealed what we often meditate on with our heart. Now, obviously, we know Jeremiah 17:9 that states that our heart is desperately wicked. There's deceit that is involved. And we, dare I say, that verse implies that we don't even understand that. Who can know it? I mean, obviously the Lord knows it, but a man himself, can he know fully what his heart is capable of doing? I don't think so. Because as I've often said, you know, there is a sequence of buttons that people can push that puts us at a point where we will commit acts that no person would normally commit. Which is why it is necessary to guard our heart. To make sure that the only one that has control, the only one that is allowed, the only one that we let do that is God. That he's the one that, dare I say, pushes our buttons. Not to the point of rage and wrath, but the provocation of good works in our life. And if we go over to the book of Ezekiel, I want you to see this here. And this kind of reveals some of this, some of these issues that we're dealing with the heart. In Ezekiel chapter 14, there's a very interesting passage. Very interesting passage. In Ezekiel chapter 14, in verse 1, it says, "Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me," unto Ezekiel, "and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up idols in their heart, to put a stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of them, inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak unto them, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I the Lord will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols." That's a little scary. "That I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore saith unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Repent and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth a stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I the Lord will answer him by myself, and I will set my face against that man, and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken a thing, I the Lord will deceive that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand upon him, and I will destroy him from the midst of the people of my people Israel, and they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity, and the punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him, that the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more by their transgressions, but they may be my people, and I may be their God, saith the Lord God." I mean, this is a very interesting thing, and what was happening is there was people that were openly going to the prophet and saying, "Hey, we want to know what God says," but there was something that was in their heart that was saying something different. And what it was causing them to stumble in their life. They were tripping on their own iniquity. They were tripping themselves up. You ever been in one of those situations where you're not as coordinated as you think and you trip over your own self? I mean, there's nothing on the ground at all, but all of a sudden you just trip. Well, it's kind of the same thing that's going on here. They're tripping over themselves. They're tripping over their own iniquities because they have set, and is repeated several times in this passage, they have set idols in their heart. Those idols aren't necessarily before them. They're not bowing down to God's, you know, images in front of them, But what they are doing is they are setting it up in their heart, and this is where it is originating from. And what often happens in the case is they are themselves their own idol, and they will answer that question, what I want is for myself to be pleased. What I want is for me to receive something good. This is why they're going to the prophet. And I'll tell you this, that will reveal where your heart is. That will reveal what that person wants. And again, we see here in verse 7 where he says, here's the main reason. This is because people are separating themselves from God. But they still kind of want to keep a little bit on, you know, a little bit of that relationship because they know that God's going to give good things. God says, well, I'll answer them. Well, I'll answer them accordingly. And as he says, I'll make an example out of them. In verse 8, he says, I'll make an example out of them. Do you know there's a little bit of a terrifying thought in that? When God decides to make you a sign and a proverb to other people, don't do that. Yeah. Look, I understand that some people say, well, you know, hey, at least I'll be used of the Lord of what not to do. Yeah, that should not be what you aspire to. You should not have that as your, you know, the height of human aspiration is I want to be used as an example of what not to do in the Christian life. No. You want to be used of God to giving Him glory and praise and honor. Amen. And when we ask that question and we make that statement, searching our heart, that's where it starts. What is it I want? What I want is, let's put it this way. What I want is an escape. So what is that? Drugs? Alcohol? Pornography? Self-harm? Isolation? Involving yourself in fantasy that you ought not be involved in. Living a life of something else where you're playing a role that you should not be playing. What I want is I want to escape. What I want is I want to control. I want to control. You know what this leads to? Anxiety, specifically anxiety disorders where anxiety is used incorrectly. Why? Because you realize when you say, I want control, you realize very soon you can't control everything.
Right.
That's a futile type attempt. You know what it also leads to when you say, I want control? True narcissism. When I want control, it leads to preeminence and pride. What it leads to is the attention seeker. What I want is I want everyone to see me. So this is why I'm going to do this, or this is why I'm going to do that. Look, you can try to change that behavior, but I will tell you this, sometimes people still do that because they're seeking that attention. I want to be the main character. There are people that walk around like that. That they think the world revolves around them. I got news for you. It doesn't. You know what it revolves around? The Son of God. The Son of God. What I want is to be valued. Dare I say, many council sessions wind up coming down to this. I want to be valued, and you know what that sometimes leads to? Is what they're calling nowadays, which is the imposter phenomenon. Where you're so self-critical, and you're so, dare I say, looking at your failures in the wrong light, and you begin to get to this idea of that you can't do things. That's not me. I can't do this. I can't do that. And if I try to do it, then I'm just going to be an imposter, so therefore I'm not going to do it. You realize that goes directly against Scripture? Philippians? What does the verse say? I can do through which? There you go. So what can you do? Oh, that was weak. You can do all things, but it has to be done through Christ. Not sinful things, but godly things. And if God has given you something to do, then He's going to give you the ability and the capacity and the manner in which to do it. When we say, I want to be valued, you know what that often leads to? Depression disorders, when somebody says, I don't value you. I don't love you. I don't like you. I hate you. That's a hard thing when we start thinking about it. And I understand the desire for people to be valued, but there should be a different thought process. It should be, what I want is I want to be acceptable in the sight of God. Because that is better than being valued by man. Yeah. That is better than being valued by 10,000 men. That is better than being valued by whoever it is you think you need to be valued by. Because God looks at it and says, this is acceptable. And I guarantee you, you do the things that are acceptable in the sight of God, you will not be valued by man. God already said that. It leads to perfectionism. When they say, I want to be valued, so what do they have to do? They have to be perfect in every single thing. You know, God does say, be ye perfect, but He also understands who we are and what our frame is. And He understands that we are dust. And understands that our faults and our failings, and understands all those things. And as I said this morning, failure is a key important part of learning. Failure's gonna happen. Use it. Use it to learn. And understand perfection may not be what you think it is. And it leads to people seeking to perfect themselves with their looks or however it is, and understanding things of that nature. You know, there are some things, there are some people that are, as young people, they can't even, you know, they wake up in the morning and they're all excited about the day and they get ready to do something and they look in the mirror and there it is. Mount Krakatoa. The zit of all zits. Waiting. And they're like, they have to cancel their whole plans. You know what? Everybody gets zits. Everybody has blemishes. Every one of us. But that's not what God looks at. God can still use you, zits and all. It leads to overachievement, where people think that they have to do this in order to put themselves up on a pedestal, to make people look at and say they're of value. I made a comment to a young man the other day because he got promoted and he was not looking for a promotion at work. And I said, you know what? That speaks volumes. That you're doing a good job, other people notice and they promote. That's the way it should be. When somebody is doing the overachieving and they're trying to push themselves to the top and they're trying to do all of that, climb the corporate ladder and do all those things, it all becomes about pride. And it reveals certain things in them. And when we think about this and we think about how people want to change certain behaviors and we realize that, oh, there's certain things there that I just discussed that we need to address, it comes down to the heart, because the heart is saying, what I want is something that is not acceptable to God, something that is not aligned with His Word. And when those things are achieved, dare I say, in a behavioral process of modifying those things, guess what happens? We get lifted up with pride. Hey, I was able to quit such and such. Hey, I know how to handle that issue. I'll tell you this, you know what's real and honest is when somebody says, yeah, you know, I went through that same struggle, but I realized that I didn't have the answer and I knew who did. And His name is Jesus. Let me show you what He said. Let me show you how He changed my heart. Amen. That's what we're looking for. It's the heart issue. It's the heart issue. The heart must be addressed by looking to the cross with every single thing that we do. Looking to the salvation that God promised and has given. And the sufficiency that is in Jesus Christ, the Word of God alone. That's what winds up changing. That atoning work that He did in our lives is sufficient for our salvation, amen? We don't have to earn it. We can't keep it. We're dirty, rotten little scumbags. And what do we have to do? We have to realize, I need Jesus to forgive my sins. And that provides that salvation. And what it does is it influences every thought. It becomes the influencer in our life. It becomes the influencer. Quickly, let's turn to Romans chapter 6. I want to look at just four passages here. Excuse me, five passages. Just bear with me. Romans chapter 6. I'm very well aware of the time. Romans chapter 6. Nemeth took it all up with the announcement. No accountability on me, right? Romans chapter 6, verse 6. He says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And you know what we need to make sure that we keep in mind? It's crucified on the cross. Leave it there. Yeah. Don't pull it off the cross. Leave the cross alone. Mm-hmm. Leave it at the cross and leave it there. And knowing that our old man is crucified, move forward so that we're not serving sin. Move past the cross. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, for I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That should be how we view everything. Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. Should I be thinking that way? Should that be my desire? Would that be pleasing? Would that be honoring to Him and His sacrifice He made? What is it I want? Go over to 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse 4, it says, for though He was crucified through weakness, yet He liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in Him, but we shall live with Him by the power of God toward you. What is it based upon? It's based upon the crucified, the sufficiency of the crucifixion, the sufficiency of His death, the sufficiency of His shed blood, the sufficiency of His sacrifice. Why do I need anything else? What I want is Him. What I want is God, my Savior. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 20 it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. What I live for right now is because of what He did on that cross. And if I keep that in mind, I can begin to examine the thoughts of my heart. I can begin to ask that question, what is it I want? And I can begin to answer and say, what I want is godly. What I want is godliness. What I want is His righteousness. What I want is His holiness. Not for me, but because what I want is I want Jesus Christ glorified. I want Jesus Christ pleased. That becomes the thought of our heart. It will change your life if that becomes your thought process in your heart. It changes what comes out of your mouth. It changes your actions. It changes your behaviors. Why? Because it is a change that is necessary in the deepest part of your soul, that heart. Because that's where it's got to stem from. Take a look at chapter 5. Chapter 5 of the book of Galatians. And verse 24, it says this, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust." And that's how we walk in the Spirit, folks, when it stays at the cross. And this is what our desire should be. I want the Lord to be glorified. I want God to be pleased. What I want is to honor Him. What I want is to love Him the way He loved me. And I want to do that because He has done so much for me. Often the case is this. We don't allow this book to influence what's in here in our heart. When this book is the meditation of our heart, it's acceptable to God. It will answer the question the right way. And it won't answer it in selfishness. It won't answer it with an idol that we have set up that causes us to stumble in our own hearts. It will answer it and say, "My God, my Savior, that is what I desire in this life." When that change takes place, there is a change in our life. We live that life to glorify Him. We live that life based upon it. One key reason why we are always talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ is this. Because it has made a change in your life already. If you're trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's already made a change, amen?
Amen.
You got forgiveness of sins, amen?
Amen.
You got a home in heaven, amen? You have Jesus Christ living in you, amen?
Amen?
And you're in Him. And guess what? He's giving you everything you need to do what you need to do in this life. It's already made a change. So when we realize and we go, hey, maybe when I say what I want is something for myself, maybe we need to change that. Sometimes people, all they say is, what I want is I want a blessing from God.
Yeah.
What I want is to be blessed of God. Well, if you want that, I'll tell you this. There's one way to think about that. How about this? Change the desire of your heart to this. What I want to do is bless God.
Right. Amen.
I want to bless His name. As the psalm says, you're like, how can I be a blessing to God? do what he tells you to do. Do this. Think about him. Meditate on him. That becomes the thought process. So many times that idol that is in our heart that we set there that causes us to stumble is this. We are obsessed over something else rather than directly desiring and focusing and having our all in sufficiency be Jesus Christ. That is generally the issue. You know, this morning, it's, you know, kind of obviously a bit of a heavier message as we talk about this, but the idea and the concept behind it is very simple and should be encouraging. Let's change the way our heart desires things, because it will truly change our life. If he can save you, he can work in your heart to change what you want.
That's right.
So that it will glorify him, because he has given you so, so, so much. Amen? Let's stand for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this time. And I thank you again, Lord, for all that you've given to us. And Lord, as we contemplate this message and as we contemplate it in light of other previous messages talking about whether it is anger or whether it is fear and how it influences us, Lord, I pray that all of us here this morning would realize that we want the desire of our hearts to be pleasing to you, that the meditation of our heart would be acceptable, that when you do search us and try us, Lord, that you will see those things that are honoring to all that you have done for us, honoring to your name, that, Lord, we would be pleasing in your sight. I pray, Lord, that as we think on these things, that as we meditate on them, that, Lord, you would use it to shape us, that you would use it, Lord, to lead us into this life in the paths that you desire, your will, that, Lord, we would be used of you as a testimony, as a demonstration of who you are, your goodness, your love, your holiness, all of who you are. May that be revealed in our lives. Lord, may that be the desire. What I want is Jesus Christ revealed above everything. I thank you again, Lord, for all that you've blessed us with. Pray, Lord, you continue to meet with us as we sing this hymn of invitation to close. And these things I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.